Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the transfiguration of our Lord comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In the name of Jesus. If Jesus stays up there on the mountain, nothing good can come from it. Peter, he doesn't understand this, of course. Neither do James nor John, as they stand there stupefied, letting Peter, as usual, do all the talking. Peter, he wants to stay up there on that mountaintop. He sees Jesus like he's never really seen him before, face shining like the sun, clothes white as light. It's a peek behind the curtain into the magnificence of heaven, the glories of the divinity shining through the human nature. It's beautiful. It's also terrifying. And of course it is. The sinner can't help but marvel at the perfection of God, being transfixed at the ultimate majesty of him all, while at the same time quite certain that this is something that he should not be able to see. But they do. They do get to see this. They do get to witness this, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus, he knows that they don't really understand what it is they are exactly witnessing. That's why he tells them to stay silent about it all until after the resurrection. Only then will they be able to speak correctly of this once-in-a-lifetime event. Because it isn't until after the resurrection, after the ultimate glory of that wholly different mountain standing outside of Jerusalem, that the disciples will be able to understand what this Jesus is all truly about. For Jesus didn't come to bring about a theology of glory, that is, a theology that only speaks of the nice things and the pretty things and the things that make you feel all warm and fuzzy in your heart of hearts. That's a theology that doesn't quite fit into the realities of our daily life in this broken down world and our messed up dying bodies. And so we might try to lock away all of that bad stuff, pretend that it doesn't really exist, or maybe it doesn't affect us all that much. Make as if these occasional occurrences are only small little blips on an otherwise picturesque life. But that really isn't going to do us any good, is it? For even though that is what we are always trying to do, or at least that's what we expect we should do, right? Isn't that how we always paint ourselves to be like? Especially on a Sunday morning, dressed in our Sunday best, with our finest fine on, smile plastered on, hiding the terrible week that we might have just had. Conversations, usually just benign, surface-level stuff, nothingness really, that never really says all that much, but makes it seem as if everything's just hunky-dory. But our Lord, he knows better. He always does. And so it isn't all that surprising, yes, that Peter wants to stay up there on that mountain, saying that it's good that they're there, even going so far as saying that he'll build a couple of little tents for Jesus and Elijah and Moses so that they can stay far removed from all of the bad and awful stuff that's happening down at the bottom of the mountain. But the transfiguration is only a glimpse of heaven, a small little window into the promise of what will one day be. It's something to be seen in order to instill hope, the hope of a future where there is no pain, and no agony, and no sin, and nothing to be afraid of. But that glimpse isn't the sinner's reality, not yet. If it was, then Peter and the other two wouldn't have their faces hidden in the dirt when the heavenly voice of the Father booms out of the clouds. Because the sinner can't stay there in the presence of the Almighty. Knees must buckle, Eyes must be closed tight, for the sin that still infests us is the very thing that makes us unworthy to be there in God's presence. The problem that we have with these sinful bodies and sinful minds of ours, though, is that we always think that we have to climb up that mountain to God and find Him. But we know that up on that mountain there can't be anything bad. There can't be anything evil, anything of sin, anything of death. And so the danger is that we just pretend to be that better person than we actually really are. And the devil, he does an amazingly good job, doesn't he, at this as well, convincing us that we, yes, better clean up our lives first if we ever want to get close to God. The problem, of course, is that we can't ever really clean up our life. Not really. Not to the point where it actually matters in the realm of being in the presence of the God of all everything. We can't put away the sin that so grips us. Not to the point where God would actually smile on us because of how incredibly good we've finally become. And if you want any further proof of that, just look at your own life. Just look at the petty things that you can't seem to put aside. Forget about all the really hard things, the big sins. Don't start there. Just start with the small ones. Start with the way that you treat your neighbor, maybe. The guy that you never really get along with. How easy is it for you to put aside all of the petty little squabbles that you have with them? If you could only look objectively at the situation and realize how pointless your self-righteous indignation is, how much happier would you actually be throughout your day-to-day life? But of course, we can't even do that, can we? We would rather just hold on to those grudges, those stupid, small, insignificant grudges, than just let those go and proclaim real forgiveness to our neighbor. And that's just one example, one small little example of the ugliness that the sinner in all of us can't for the life of us put aside. We can't do away with. That doesn't even mention all of the big ones, the big sins that actually do wreck our lives and ruin relationships. That doesn't even begin to count the other things that have control over us, the sin of others that shame us, the breaking down of our bodies that becomes exponentially greater each and every single year of our life, the pain and loss of friends and family, long since placed in the ground, and yet that pain is still fresh in our minds and weighs heavy on our hearts as if it was only yesterday. All of these things that we can't put away, can't do away with by ourselves, they make us wish for, make us clamor for that mountaintop experience, all so that we can just, if only for a few hours, pretend that nothing bad exists and nothing evil threatens to ruin or steal away our joy or our laughter. Yeah, Peter wants to stay up there on that mountain. Who can blame him? We all want to stay up there on that mountain. We all want the glory and not the cross. We all want the perfect and not the broken. But even when we get just those small little times of perfect, there's always somewhere in the back of our mind that knows and understands that, yes, the broken is still there waiting for us. It's still there, threatening to wreak havoc and undo all that, at least for a little while, was maybe good. And Jesus, he knows all of this. He knew it up there on that Mount of Transfiguration, and he knows it right here with you and me as well. Again, the whole point of the Mount of Transfiguration was not to tease something that would never be, but it was to promise something that will most certainly be ours, even today it is, if not quite yet. It's to give a glimpse of the perfect, while at the same time assuring us that the broken will one day be unbroken, so that the perfect is not just some silly little pipe dream. If you notice something in our text for this morning, Jesus and Moses and Elijah are up there and they're having a conversation with the radiance of the divine and the glories of heaven bursting out of that human body of Jesus. They're discussing just how it is that the perfect will come to fruition and how the broken will be undone. Luke will give us a little bit of an insight into this matter, something that Peter doesn't really let on. But the three of them are talking about the exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish there in Jerusalem. And the exodus only and always means salvation. It's no wonder that Moses is there up on that mountain, because Moses was present there during that very first exodus. And as big and magnificent as that exodus was, with Pharaoh and all of his riders thrown into the sea, it was only a foreshadowing of the ultimate exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish. Because yes, Jesus does want to stay up on that mountain too, but he can't stay on that mountain while those whom he loves are still in the valley down below. He can't stay on that mountain when his whole creation is still steeped in sin and death. He can't stay up on that mountain as long as you and me and all the rest of us sinners are unable to be up there with him. And he doesn't want us up there just for a moment, only for a glimpse. He wants us up there to see it in fullness forever. So yeah, Jesus knows that if he stays up there on that mountain, that first transfiguration day, then nothing good can come to us sinners. And all the brokenness will forever stay broken. That's why the Father's voice booms out and says that he's pleased with his Son. Because his Son is going to make a mountain, that mountain, a forever reality for us poor, miserable sinners. That's why the Father tells Peter and James and John and you and me as well that we must listen to his Son, because his Son is going to make known just exactly how all of that's going to take place, how this isn't just some silly little pipe dream, but it's something that's real. And so down the mountain, Jesus comes. And notice something here too, something that I alluded to earlier. Jesus doesn't ask or expect us to carry ourselves up to the glorious mountain of heaven. He doesn't expect us to lay all of our brokenness aside so that we'd finally be worthy to glimpse the perfect. But instead, he comes down the mountain. He comes to us right where we're at, in the midst of sin and death and pain and suffering. He wallows in the mud with us, because the mud is exactly where we're at. And if you keep reading after our text for this morning, you'll see that when Jesus gets back down the mountain, he finds himself right smack dab in the middle of all of it. A demon-possessed kid, a terrified father who's struggling to believe, but is finding it increasingly more difficult to do so. Disciples who are bickering and arguing and are angry because they can't figure out why it is they don't have the power that they used to have, not realizing that the power wasn't theirs to begin with, but was always Jesus's. That's the messed up garbage that Jesus finds after he walks down that beautiful and glorious and magnificent Mount of Transfiguration. And you know what? He wouldn't have it any other way. For before Jesus can drag all of us worthless lumps up the mountain into the glories of heaven, he first needs to bring heaven down here to earth so that our sorrowful souls might not faint and perish from all of this sin and pain and anguish and death. And so just like at the bottom of the mountain in our text for this morning, Jesus, he still comes to us, still brings himself to us. He doesn't stay locked away up in heaven. He doesn't demand that we take even a single step toward him. He takes all of the steps, does all of the work. He does all of every single last bit of saving, and he comforts us along the way. for the cross must come to the sinner so that the sinner can be forgiven. Time and space, right here for you, Jesus, down the mountain, flesh and blood, with you always to the very end of the age, in the midst of your sin and your shame and your pain and your guilt and your hollow and your depression and your loss and your death. Peter, he says in our text, it's good, Lord, that we're here. I think I probably would have said the same thing, because quite honestly, I'm sure that it was good. But that goodness couldn't last forever. It was not the feast, it was the foretaste. The feast is still coming. End of days, new creation, resurrection of all flesh. Then, Peter's saying will hold true. It's good, Lord, to be here. But until that day, it's better to be here. It's better to be in the place where Jesus comes to be with sinners. Jesus, he didn't stay up there on that mountain. He came barreling down, face pointed like a flint, eyes fixed on Jerusalem. For there was a better mountain, better for the likes of you and me, that he needed to climb up. One outside of Jerusalem, with a throne of his cross sunken into it. And he did all of that so that the mountain could be ours, is ours, even as we still live in the valley. But even that's okay. Because where we are, Jesus has promised to give himself. And where he gives himself, there is heaven. If only a glimpse. So yeah, even right here, we have our own little Mount of Transfiguration. We get to see the glories of Jesus manifested in him bringing salvation to poor sinners like us. Heaven to earth for you today. In the name of Jesus.